God has called us out of the world. But yet we come struggling. We're holding on like Lot's wife as she was escaping the burning fire of Sodom and Gomorrah. She couldn't help but to turn back and take another look. Could we be like Lot's wife in our experiences today spiritually? Listen what 2 Corinthians 5, our text this morning, verses 16 and 17 say. From the NIV version of the scriptures. The Bible says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You know, we struggle as God's people because we do not like change. We were once people of the world, and our Lord calls us to change from that. If you've had the honor and the privilege to take the financial peace class, and I would love every one of you should take it. In the financial peace class, Dave Ramsey talks about how we fight against change so much because it's a new thought process that he's trying to help ingrain to those that hear his seminars. Because the way that we think today just gets us into trouble. We have that more today than we had in a long time, haven't we? Washington Mutual Bank, the largest savings and loan in this country, gone belly up. We're contemplating a $700 billion financial package to the financial institutions of this country. Why? Because there needs to be a fundamental change in the way that we think financially, but that's for another sermon. Dave is trying to teach us how to save money instead of overextending ourselves into credit and the like, but there's a certain thought process that goes with that that we just refuse to change. We refuse to look at things differently. We refuse to try things differently. He says we drive the same way to work every day. We're creatures of habit. We don't like to change. He said we dress the same way pretty much. We would wear the same clothes, he says, if that were all right. Because we don't like change. We act the same way. And we're defensive of our lifestyles. We're defensive of how we have chosen to live. Don't you talk about how I'm trying to live. Because I'm not about to change. You know, this is who I am. And that's what you get. That's what we like to say. But due to this immobilizing state of thinking, it is difficult to teach new things. A fresh approach to our finances. A fresh approach to our salvation. And that same immobilizing state of thinking goes against spiritual things as well. You see, the Bible should not be about old news. It's about good new news. It should not be about the way that things are. It should be about the way things should be. It should not be about living in this world. It should be about a new heaven and a new earth. That requires a change. It requires a change in the way that you think. It requires a change in the way that you act. For some of us, that means a change in some of your friends, young people. If you're hanging around the wrong crowd, you need to change. Quit hanging around those friends that are calling you into things that are not appropriate, that are not the godly things, righteous things. So we have to make some changes. The Bible, however, is very clear. We're not to consider worldly ways anymore. They're anathema to the new creation. That means accursed, no benefit. And that's what we have become or what God is calling us into. You know, we're not a people who are reformed. We're a people who are restored. There's a big difference in that. You are a new creation in Christ. You endeavor to be a new creation in Christ. You're afresh. You're anew. Could it be that our struggle comes from trying to add Christianity to our old lives instead of building from a new life altogether? The Bible's clear. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Listen to what the scripture says. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly view. Knowing that we're reading the second Corinthian letter, we understand this epistle is written to the church, that it is written to the saved, that it is written to those who are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is to say that it is according to this mere worldly and external relations, these should make no more difference to us because we are a new creation in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 18, the Bible says, or Paul writes there, it says, since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast then. You know, because he would have a lot to boast about. Everybody else is boasting about what you've done in the world. Let me boast about what I've done in the church. But that's not the way that God has desired things. In John 8 and verse 15, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of those who still have a worldly view, he says, you judge by human standards. He says, but I pass judgment on no one, at least not yet anyway. In Philippians 3 and 4, we recognize the same thing, that we have to no longer use worldly standards to make our decisions, to live our lives. A new creation calls for some new rules, some new regulations, a new way of doing things. You know, because if you keep doing the same old thing, you'll keep on getting the same result. Things aren't going to change. We shouldn't be surprised by that, right? Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Because I was a strict Pharisee and I followed the old rules to the letter. So if you have some reason for confidence in the old way, Paul should have had even more confidence in the old way. But he put away those old things because he was a new creation. We recognize as for those who seem to be important, the Bible says in Galatians 2, whatever they were makes no difference to me. Paul said, it doesn't matter what you were before. What matters is what you are now, what you're going to be, what God is calling you into. And we're fighting against that. We're struggling against that change, that new creation that God is calling us into. Why is it that time and time again, the Bible says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But yet some of us wouldn't even want to associate with our spouse, or our families, or this congregation. So from now on, the Bible and the scriptures say, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That needs to start with you first. Always start with you. You don't consider yourself from a worldly point of view. You need to consider yourself from a spiritual point of view. You know what we've been saying for a long time now? We're not spiritual beings. We're not human beings. We're spiritual beings caught in a human experience. Okay? So we don't judge ourselves. We don't consider ourselves anymore from a worldly point of view. We have to consider ourselves according to the scriptures. You don't consider yourself whether or not you've got enough money in the bank, whether you've got enough stature, what kind of house you have, what kind of car that you have. You no longer consider yourself according to a worldly view. Doesn't matter how you dress. Doesn't even matter how many letters you have behind your name according to your education. You don't consider yourself anymore, any longer, according to the worldly view. There's a different standard that we have to measure ourselves up against, but we're struggling against that. It's a lot easier for us to determine how well we are doing spiritually by measuring ourselves against the world. And we do a good job of that. And most of us find ourselves sitting in a pretty good position because, after all, I'm better than that sinner over there. I'm better than those who are sitting in their homes right now. You know, brother and sister so-and-so ain't here this morning. We're better than them. Judging ourselves according to a worldly view is only going to get us into trouble. You have got to start measuring yourself according to the scriptures. And make no mistake about it, many of our so-called churches in the world today are still preaching and measuring according to worldly standards. They have worldly doctrines, worldly preaching and teaching. Those standards become pretty easy to achieve because oftentimes the goal seems a little more clear, a little more reachable. So the scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5 that old things have gone. They're done away with. They're put away with. We're not trying to add Christianity to our old life. We're trying to build that new life. Old things are gone. If you build on something that's not there, that's going to crash. That's not going to last. It has no foundation. New in the Greek implies a new nature, quite different from anything previously existing. When the Bible talks about us being a new creation, it's not dealing with what you used to be. It's dealing with what you're going to be. But we're struggling against that. We fight against that change. We're not sure what that individual is going to become. Our human experience has taught us that those things are not always pleasing to us. Those things are not always the things that bring us happiness. But our happiness and those things that are pleasing us are according to a world point of view, which we are called not to judge by anymore. When the Bible says you are a new creation, it's talking about the fact, as John 3 says, when Nicodemus went to Jesus talking about how it is that he was supposed to get into heaven. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. He goes on to tell him later, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born of the water and of the spirit. Notice here, if Nicodemus needed to just reform his life, there would have been no need to start all over again. You see, when you're born again, that's starting from the beginning, isn't it? Just like when you're born into the first world, because that's what he's thinking. He's getting part of the concept down. Well, how can a man be born again? How can a man enter into his mother's womb again? He's recognizing a fresh approach, the something totally new approach. Just didn't recognize the complete means of it. Jesus is saying you've got to start from square one and not from the worldly point of view, but according to the water and the spirit. Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're starting over because there's something that God has in store for us, a work that needs to be done. And in order for that work to be done, we've got to start from square zero before. How many of you ever built anything? You know, I used to love Legos, and I used to love to build. When we lived in Maywood on 2nd Avenue, we had a porch. You can picture it to this day. And the porch overhung about maybe 10, 12 feet. It was about 8 feet up in the air. Me and my brother tore out the lattice work underneath it because there was this great sand pit under the porch. And me and my brother would go out there every day, as would seem like, with buckets of water, and we would make in that sand pit towns like you wouldn't believe. We bring our G.I. Joes and our little Legos and everything else, and we would have forts, and my fort would be fighting against his fort. And, you know, when we were done and we were tired of that, just wipe all that out and start all over again. That's what God wants to do with us. We were born the first time. We were built one way for worldly purposes. But now, that's all getting wiped out. because now we're moving into a different purpose, spiritual purpose, a work prepared in advance for us. God and God alone has the power to do that. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 23, he says, you need to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, once again, remember that word new, particularly in the New Testament, when you see it, is not talking about reform. It's talking about restoration. It's not talking about keeping a couple of things that you were thinking okay about and adding some more okay things to them. It's talking about a clean slate and adding only good things to it. Scriptural things, biblical things, Christian things, godly things, righteous things, sanctified things. And that takes a clean slate, because the worldly view is opposed to that spiritual view, and the two will war. That's our struggle. We're not willing to start over. We just want to add to what we already have. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, and have putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Says here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Those old things that God is trying to put away for us, they come naturally. They're selfish things. They're carnal views. This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:16 that we no longer judge according to a worldly view. That's a carnal view. Things that are passed away are gone and done and dead. We shouldn't be bringing them up anymore. We're struggling on that. So we're changed anew. Our view should not be a worldly point of view. So what kind of view should it be? A biblical point of view. We struggle because we know the worldly point of view, but we don't know the biblical view. We have Bible classes, but we don't come. We have devotion, but we don't come. You have a Bible in your house, but you don't read it. You don't know what the new man, what the new creation is supposed to be all about. God is prepared and God is able to help you to make that slate clean, but you're struggling against that. We spend more time in our worldly aspect of life than our spiritual one. Old things are passed away, the scripture says. The old course of living, the old way of serving God. Whether among different races, different nationalities, even different cultures. The old legal righteousness is gone. Old companions should be done away with. An acquaintance needs to be dropped. And all external things such as riches, honors, learning, knowledge, former sentiments of religion need to be relinquished. Now, I'm speaking to you from one that is trying to walk this walk. I wasn't raised in the church all my life. Was Catholic before I became this preacher. And those things need to be done away with. You know, one of the worldviews in this world today, the Catholic Church says something, and everybody in the world thinks that's the religious point of view. Because the Pope said it, then everybody said it. And it's funny, when I talk to people about what I preach about and what the Bible says, you know, they'll bring up things. Well, doesn't the, you know, aren't you supposed to, like, you know, kiss the ring? You know, aren't you supposed to go to church on Easter? You know, wasn't Jesus born on December 25th? You know, these are simple examples, but that's what's become the world view. You know, it's funny. I like to tease my coworkers of actually getting too much pleasure out of this of late. But when Lenten season comes, I just love to eat in front of them. I know that's not right. Bad berry. But, I try to do it to try to teach them something. Amen. And I even tell them. I'm that bold now. I even tell them. You know, they'll say, so, Barry, well, you know, what are you having today? Matter of fact, on our job, sometimes what's for lunch is the greatest topic of the day. Where are we going for lunch? Well, today's Friday and it's Lent. And I've had one guy, he says, I've given up Snapples for Lent. You know, I said, you know, I think I'm going to have a Snapple today. Gonna have a say. You know, I don't drink them all the time. And I'm like, and you know why I'm having a Snapple today? Because as long as I receive this in thanksgiving, God receives the glory and honor for it. The world point of view is that you can give up something to become pious. You can give up something to become sanctified. You can give up something to be religious. No, you need to wipe the slate clean. No, you don't need to be giving up Snapple. You need to be giving up that world point of view. You need to be born again according to the water and the Spirit. And then when this time comes around next year, we can have a Snapple together. Matter of fact, I'll buy you one. How about that? We've got to let those things go. And there were some things that I was brought up with as an altar boy that had to be put out of my mind. Had to start from square one, not from square 10 where Catholicism took me. And I had to go back to this and see what this says. And you get challenged by this because you thought for 30 some odd years that such and such was right. And it was wrong. For 30 years, I thought Peter was single. That Peter wasn't married. That Peter was the first pope. And then I read this book. And it says something about Peter's mother-in-law. Oh, I got to start all over. I got to start all over. That was wrong. Need a clean slate. That town needs to be wiped out and built again. And that's why we struggle. Because we refuse to start anew. We refuse to start from the beginning. Marriage relationships refuse to start at the beginning. We want to add to a lot of things that have already gone wrong when the slate needs to be wiped clean and we have to start all over again. That's what Jesus did with us. He didn't add to our sins forgiveness. He washed our sins away. Amen. They're gone. Yes, and I get to start new. When I'm struggling in my marriage, Monday is a new day. Amen. It has new hope. It has new opportunities that I have to pursue them at all costs. Doesn't matter what happened on Sunday, Saturday, Friday, Thursday. That's if that marriage is going to continue. We can do it with our kids, can't we? Our kids can mess up for years and years and years. Walk against everything we taught them. Drag them to Sunday school. Drag them here. Made them do this. And then they do the exact opposite of what it is we wanted them to do. And we find ourselves forgiving them, don't we? We allow them to start with a clean slate. They can live in our homes like they have never done anything wrong. If you can do it with them, why can't we do it with other things? It's the same thing. God does this with us. We're his children. And we've been messing up for a long time. But he'll wipe it all clean and he'll allow you to live in the kingdom as if you've never done one thing wrong. Isn't that great? Isn't that beautiful? Behold, all things anew, the Bible says. It's like it's an announcement, a pronouncement from the God of heaven, the creator of the known universe. You can hear it, can't you? Behold, all things are new. There's a new course of life, both of faith and of holiness, a new way of serving God through Christ by the Spirit and from principles of grace, and a new and another and a better righteousness is received and embraced. New companions are coming and sought after. They're delighted in new riches and honors and glory. A new Jerusalem, the Bible says, yes, new heavens and a new earth are expected by new creations. or the sense of the whole may be this. If any man is entered into the kingdom of God, into the gospel dispensation that we are in, into a gospel church state, which seems to be the sense of the phrase in Galatians 3 and 28, where the Bible says he has become a new creature or is got into a new creation, as it were, into a new world. No matter what state of being he may have found himself in, for with respect to the former state, the old things are passed away. If a Jew, the whole Mosaic economy is abolished. The former covenant is waxed old. It's vanished away. The old ordinances of circumcision and Passover, they are no more. The daily sacrifice is ceased, and all the other sacrifices are at the end, at their end. Christ, the great sacrifice, is now being offered up. Jews have to let go of the priesthood of Aaron. It is now antiquated, no longer able to serve. There is a change that must take place. And the whole law, the ordinance of holy days, new moons and new Sabbaths, all that is over and done with. The slate has to be wiped clean. Yes, sir. Jews have to do that. The whole ceremonial law is at an end. All the shadows of it must be fled and walked away from. The things that were shadows of being, they were shadows of Christ. They were shadows of a change that was coming. They were the sum and substance of Christ himself. And there is no more a serving God in the oldness of the letter, but now in the newness of the spirit. No more worshiping in what we don't understand. No more worshiping in the shadow of things, but now worshiping in the light. This is what a Jew has to face and what they struggle with. If you're a Gentile, all the former idols you worshiped have to be done away with. Their language of worshiping those idols has to be done away with. You wipe the slate clean. What have I to do anymore with idols has to be asked. Or what agreement have the temple of God with idols, like the Bible says? All former sacrifices, all former superstitions, all former rites and ceremonies with which we worship have to be done away with. And you have to start new. I'm not saying that there weren't some good things in your past. I'm not saying that there were weren't some smart things in your past. But what I am saying is they're in your past. And they have to be done away with. And something new must take the place. All heathenistic customs and rules, methods of conduct need to be observed and done away with. Behold, the Bible says, all things are become new to the one and to the other. This gospel dispensation we live in is a new state of things, a new form of church state. We don't reform that which we used to belong to. We restore what God intended all along. For those of you visiting with us this morning, the Church of Christ is not a reformation of the errors of the doctrines of men throughout the ages. It is a restoration of the New Testament church that you find in the Bible. So I understand it when you find something strange and you struggle with the idea of a cappella singing, because that's not what you're used to. That's not how you were brought up. I find it strange when you recognize that this is the 28th of September, a fourth Sunday where people are taking communion, because your old tradition would only do it on the first Sunday, or perhaps when they thought a need to have communion with the Lord. You might have found it strange, even for those of you that are members of the church, that we took up two collections today, because that ain't what we usually do. We only take up one. But we fight against those changes, don't we? Former church state has to be erected, not national as among the Jews, but congregational. consisting of persons gathered out of the world and embodied together. New ordinances are appointed, which were never in use before. Things such as baptism as a means for salvation are restoring what God intended from the very beginning. But you've been told in your religious life that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Behold, though, all things are new. You got to start from a clean slate. We've even added new names to what essentially at first was just Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch, the Bible says. They weren't called anything but Christians. Lord, their God, our God has named us. This name has not been changed, nor has it been added to. It is error to consider yourself a Jewish Christian. It is error to consider yourself a Gentile Christian. It's error to consider yourself a black Christian. Error to consider yourself a white Christian. It's error to consider yourself a Baptist Christian, a Catholic Christian, a Methodist Christian. You need to wipe the slate clean. And when you add to it, you will be a Christian and a Christian alone. But we struggle against that, because we want to add our Christianity to what we've already had. I've already been a Baptist. I just want to add Christianity to it. I've been black for a while. I'm just going to add Christian to it. You understand what I'm saying, church? In Isaiah 65 and verse 15, the Bible says, "You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse." A Jew will keep his name, but if he keeps it as a curse. The sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. And that name we have learned is Christian. Saints, we're not just barely new creations. We are completely new. Completely transformed. Completely reconfigured. You might look the same on the outside, but that's a worldly view. You're looking through your worldly eyes. But I want you to know your spirit, when you come up out of that water, it looks like something that you have never seen before. And that spirit needs to act and talk and be like it has never been before. If we keep using worldly ways to judge our righteousness, we wind up in danger of the judgment when we come to meet our Lord. It requires nothing less than a new birth, a starting over again, a being born again according to the water and the Spirit. A pledge just won't do it. A prayer won't start you over again. Taking votes won't do it for you again. Adding some mystical, magical way, whatever it is, and there are many in the world today, they won't do it. Nothing short of being born again will allow you to be saved in the end. Whatever was before, my friend, you've got to let it go. That's why the Bible's telling us this morning. Old things are gone and done away with. Currently, things are now new. And that's what we have to deal with. Quit struggling between what you think you've lost or what you think you are. No matter how good looking you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how smart you are, got to let that go. What are you in Christ Jesus? That's what counts. You know, in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 8, now I'll close with this. Paul writes this. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. For whose sake I have lost all things and I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Amen. Amen. Are you ready this morning to lose everything that you might gain Christ? Are you willing to turn from a worldly point of view of your salvation to a biblical one? To do as the scriptures require. Now, the world says at this point in time, if you want to be saved, you need to say the sinner's prayer. But the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. The world would say from this time and their point of view that you need to go to the mourner's bench, or that the preacher needs to lay hands on you, or whatever that it might be. That's just a worldly view. The slate needs to be wiped clean. We have to hear what the Bible says. So don't you don't have to struggle in this anymore. You need to hear the word of God. That's what the Bible says. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once you have heard it and believed it, you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is what our Bible tells us. Once you've made that confession with your mouth before men, Jesus makes that same confession before his Father, which is in heaven. You need to repent. This is where the newness thing kind of begins. You have to change. You have to turn away from. You got to walk away from the old things. You got to put them aside. You have to go to your sand pit, wipe out the town, and start building all over again. That's repentance. You have to start anew and afresh. Turn away from those old traditions, those old doctrines. They wouldn't save you in the end anyway. Once you've done all that, then you're prepared to be buried with Christ in baptism. That's what the Bible says. 3,000 souls recognized that they had been following an old wrong pattern. They were looking for the Messiah, but they were using old ways to determine who he was. And they wind up being wrong. And then they were convicted in their wrongness. They come to understand, uh-oh, we just crucified the Messiah. We just called for his death. Crucify him, crucify him. And the Spirit spoke and those apostles preached. Men were pricked in their hearts. And they asked those men, what do we need to do to be saved? They recognized the old way wouldn't do it. You know, if they thought they were okay, they'd have just kept doing what they were doing all along. They'd have went right back to sacrificing. They'd have went right back to doing everything that the temple worship and the tabernacle worship called for. But no, they said, we know what that is. What do we need to do? And the Spirit responded through those faithful men. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. This morning, that's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Now, I know this challenges some of you, and that's all right, because we all struggle. And no matter how many times you read that Bible, that verse is always going to be in there. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So you go back and ask your priest. You go back and ask your pastor. You go back and ask your spiritual leaders, what does that verse mean? And if they tell you something different than repenting and being baptized is for the remission of sins, you come back here and you get baptized right away. But you've heard enough this morning that you don't have to go ask anybody anything. We have water here, and we can baptize you this morning. So if you're here this morning and you're prepared to confess Christ as the Son of God, if you're prepared to be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, we ask you come at this time. If you desire prayer, we have that opportunity for you to do that as well, as we all together stand and sing our chosen song of invitation.